The first lesson, Romans 6, 1 to 11. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing.
It would be hard to imagine a more cherished human arrangement than the family. Blood is thicker than water, we say, and family is a source of our name, of our values, of great memories. Family is the place you go when there is nowhere else to go. On the other hand, strange fruit can also grow from our family trees. a fruit that at times looks like conflict, even abusive patterns of behavior, biases that get passed on generation to generation. Both things are true. Now, family was important at the time of Jesus in a slightly different way than we recognize it. To Jews, the passage of the birthright from father to son secured the well-being of the family. And who was considered righteous before God was in part dependent upon your origin. Non-Jewish families were not seen as being fully part of the chosen people. Tribal and ethnic backgrounds were used to divide people, and family was an exclusive reality in terms of the faith. For the Roman-ruled Mediterranean world of the time, family was primary. It determined your status in life. There was no means of social advancement other than outstanding military service or marriage into a better family. Perhaps those limited views of family are why Jesus took pains, in effect, to create a new family, a family of God which we join in baptism. Paul spelled it out in the passage from Romans today. In baptism, we not only wash off our past, we become one with Christ, thereby sharing his victory over sin and death. Whatever has gone before in baptism, we become the brother or sister of Jesus Christ, and of all the baptized, we join Christ's new family. And Jesus created a family that wasn't limited by heritage, that treated all people equally. It was a way of behaving that differed in significant ways from traditional families of his time and even of our time. So small wonder it was that a big criticism Romans had of Christians was that they were destroying the family. Church history teacher Stanley Hauerwas opens one of his classes by reading a letter from a parent to a government official. The parent complains that his son, who received the best education, had gone to the right schools, was headed to a job in the family business, had gotten mixed up with a weird religious cult. And members of the cult controlled his move, told him who to date, had taken all his money, and the parent pleads with the government official to do something to stop this religious group and rescue his son. So who was the letter describing? Hauerwas asked his class after reading it. Well, it turns out it was actually a composite letter drawn from actual letters recovered in archaeological digs from 3rd century Romans who were talking about Christians. One time when Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were outside asking for him, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Those who follow me and do the will of God." And he left his blood family outside. His new tie was a gathering of the baptized into a new family. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was anti-family. He just knew that human families on their own bear both good and strange fruit on their family trees. And think about your own family experiences. My scariest times as a parent weren't when my then 11-year-old daughter began to admire and appreciate the backsides of the Backstreet Boys, nor later on when another one started to price cars. The scariest times were when I saw either of them acting out my bad habits, my frailties, my imperfections, my prejudices, and then knew that strange fruit can continue to grow on our family trees. A good family depends upon the grace of Christ to succeed. It needs the support of a secure human group that gathers as the new family of God. We need the support of others outside our immediate families, which is why the Christian family is so important. We're told that blood is thicker than water, but water is more inclusive than blood. And Jesus' family is more inclusive than our own personal families. Think about Philip. Prompted by the Spirit, he heads south into the desert. And there he meets a man, although some wouldn't think of him as a real or complete man because he was a eunuch. And as an Ethiopian, he was also clearly an outsider to Palestine. He had been to the temple, was reading the scroll of Isaiah on his way home. He has a question about who is being described, and he has a stake in the answer. Because in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, the Torah says plainly, a eunuch shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even though he had come to Jerusalem, he could get no closer than the outer court of the temple. As a eunuch, he will never have a family. And Scripture praises children as a sign of divine blessing, but the eunuch will never have that blessing, and so was seen to have no full place within the family of God, at least according to the Torah teaching of the time. He can never enter the temple and fully praise God with other believers. So naturally, he's hooked by this Scripture. Who is this? Who is cut off, he said, without generation, or another translation says, without posterity. Is it the prophet or is it someone else? And what a poignant question for the eunuch to consider, because he too will never have any posterity, any children of his own. He had been to Jerusalem searching the Scripture to find out who this is and what it might mean to someone like him. Have you ever been to a church and made to feel like some kind of outsider as you heard somebody read from Scripture and explain it in a way that made you feel unwelcome? The Ethiopian had, but now he had found a place in Scripture that offered hope. Who is this? He asked Philip as Philip joined him in the chariot. Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth, answers Philip. He was cut off. He had no children, no posterity, yet he created the biggest family in the world through the promise of forgiveness through grace. Can I join his family? Can I be adopted? Can I be baptized? Says the eunuch. Now think for a minute about Philip. Raised as a Jew, he may still have had lingering biases because of the Old Testament teaching that had been part of his childhood. He probably tried to stall. It's a desert, you know, there's no water here, but divine providence was at work because the eunuch goes, look, there's water right up there. So Philip went ahead and baptized him into the new family of Jesus Christ. And there in the desert, they came together, a brown Middle Eastern man, a black African man, a Jew, and a pagan Ethiopian, one who could parent in a traditional way, one whose family could be bound in spirit but not in blood. Philip baptized the man, and they became brothers in Christ. Now, the Ethiopian's membership in this new family would be a sign that old understandings of Scripture could and should be questioned in light of the love and actions of Jesus Christ. Ethnic differences did not bring equality either in God's eyes or in Christ's heart. Differences became opportunities for growth in understanding about what Christ's calling meant in light of the history of faith. In this new family, water is bigger than blood. In this new family, we have the possibility of giving the gift of forever to one another. And beneath all the experiences, perceptions, and conclusions about our human families and tribes lies the possibility of the Savior's touch. If faith is present, the entire experience of family is screened through the filter of God's love. If faith is present, there is no personal isolation, no drawing lines of exclusion which cannot be thawed by the warm smile of grace. A kind of inclusiveness is a blessing as new people. It marked the church in the book of Acts. It was one of the things that made it a thriving church. Of course, new questions and new talents were brought into the body. It was a blessing for those who may have felt excluded or isolated before. It is a blessing because there are those with whom we gather. We can ask questions and we can learn together. All of which leads to and is summarized by the second of the core values adopted by session and written by members of this church. Respect. We welcome and respect people as they are, providing a safe space for all at any point in their faith journey. We adjust to a changing world by listening to a variety of voices from within and from outside the church. As Romans 14:13 says, let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. Welcome to your new family. Amen.